We want to talk this morning about the dull disciples. Dull doesn't mean that Jesus' disciples were boring. Dull indicates their lack of intelligence. Or not necessarily that they weren't intelligent as a whole, but just that they didn't always get it. And we saw that in the scripture reading. We'll come back to that again a little later on. As we begin, I want us to think about tents. I don't know how many of you do much camping or have done much camping in your life. And now you've got to have a $120,000 camper to go camping. Nobody camps with tents hardly anymore, it seems like. But if you remember how tents used to be, they started out as pretty simple affairs most of the time. A couple of poles, some canvas, a few ropes to tie things down, and some stakes to stake it to the ground. But even with those simple things, if you didn't know how to put it up, it was still pretty complicated. And now things have gotten to where I saw a video a couple months ago where you open the package, you throw the thing out, and it pops up all by itself, and all you got to do is stake it to the ground. And that's the one I need. But they're a little more expensive than what I can afford. And I don't know, after you get it out there, how you get it back into that little package either, how to get it back the way it was. But the key with camping is to get the frame right, isn't it? When you're putting a tent up, if you don't get the frame up right and then tie those ropes right, the whole thing will come crashing down on you. When we went to camp back in the end of September, first part of October, the storm came through and the wind blew and the rains fell, and our tent was on rocky ground, but unfortunately the structure of the tent wasn't as sound. That tent wound up twisted like this by the time the storm was over, and not to mention that it was full of water because it leaked like a sieve. But we didn't have things tied down right. We weren't expecting that storm, so we just kind of threw the tent up, put the little cover over the top of it, and we didn't pull the ropes down to tie it and hold it in place. But you know, when it comes to the Gospels and understanding what Jesus is trying to teach us, it's kind of like setting up that tent. We've got to get the framework right. We've got to get the poles in the right spots. And we've got to recognize where those poles are. That's really important as we come to this section of Mark that we're fixing to look at. Because if we don't get the tent poles in the right place, we're going to wind up being very confused by what we wind up having. It's not going to look much like what we expected it to. In fact, some people have gotten very confused by something that happens in chapter 8 because of misunderstanding the things that are happening leading up to that. And we'll look a little bit at that, but that's not really even the point. We're not really going to get to that lesson entirely. But in that chapter, Jesus performs a healing, and it seems like, to the casual reader, that he fails the first time he tries to heal this man. And if somebody doesn't read these sections before leading up to that, they might get that impression. Well, Jesus couldn't heal the guy. What's wrong with Jesus? There was nothing wrong with Jesus. The guy could be healed. Jesus did heal him. But he didn't heal him right the first time on purpose. It was a lesson to the disciples. And so we want to get to understanding that. Now before we get into that, I want to just quickly little review about how the first half of Mark goes. We're looking up through chapter 8 where we're going to wind up, and we wanted to understand where we're going. So in the very beginning, Mark says Jesus is the Messiah. Makes it very clear. This is the anointed one that was to come. But then he spends the full half of the book with people wrestling with trying to figure out who Jesus is. Now see, it's kind of like, you ever seen a movie or a show, read a book, where it starts with the end, it starts with the conclusion, and then you go back in time, and the characters there, they don't know what's going to happen, but you already know what's going to happen because you saw the conclusion right there at the beginning. Well, that's what Mark does. He tells us the conclusion right up front. He says, this is what it is. Jesus is the Messiah. But then he shows all of these people that interact with Jesus wrestling with who he is. And they struggle with that. So we see some initial reactions to Jesus in chapters 1 through the first part of chapter 3. He becomes popular, then he becomes controversial. Then we see in the latter part of chapter 3 and through toward the end part of chapter 4 that there are the reactions that these people have based on what kind of hearts they have. And he has the parable of the sower in there and different things. And different people react differently to him. And the good words that he's saying need good hearts for them to be planted in. And then we start seeing the reactions intensifying in chapter 4, verse 35, through chapter 8, verse 21. There is the actual debate where people say, well, who is this guy? And he asked the disciples, who do people think I am? And who do you think I am? And who is this guy? And Herod thinks it's John the Baptist raised, and those kinds of things. And Jesus shows his great power. And we talked about that last week, how he showed his power over Satan, and how he showed his power over sickness, and how he showed his power over nature. And he showed his power with all the miracles that he does. And then people are just amazed, and he silences the storm. The disciples ask, what kind of man is this? Who is this guy that even the winds and waves obey him? And then they're amazed because the demons are subject to him, and all of these different things. But who is this guy? That's what's governing all of this part leading up. But then we're looking here, beginning in chapter 6 and verse number 30, we're going to start noticing these dull disciples. The disciples just don't understand. They don't get it. Here they've been with him for a while, they've seen these things, they've heard the teachings, and it's just not sinking in with them. If Jesus was in a classroom, he might give them the dunce hat and sit them in the corner. Because they're just not understanding what's going on. We need to get a handle on this section of Mark as well if we're going to really understand who Jesus is. So first we want to start, just like with the camping illustration, we want to start with the structure. We want to start with the poles. There are two poles that are going to hold our teaching tent up today. These two poles that are going to hold it up are the two different accounts of Jesus feeding multitudes of people. On one occasion, 5,000, this is in chapter 6, verses 30 through 56, and then on the other occasion, 4,000, this is in chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And then he's going to tie those things together and tie them down so they stand upright with verses 11 through 21 of chapter 8. And that's part of what was read to us in the scripture reading. The yeast of the Pharisees and Herod is that section. But we want to, and then chapter 7 is a little bit of a different part, but basically in that section, Mark is trying to clarify some other things that, among other things, that yes, the Gentiles are part of, can be part of Christ's kingdom, and he's for them as well as he is for the Jews and those kinds of things as well. Because we see in chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000, we see him going to the Jews. With the feeding of the 4,000, we see him going to the Gentiles in chapter 8. So chapter 7 is kind of the bridge where Jesus actually starts to teach some people outside of Jerusalem area and Judea as well. So let's think about what the purpose of these narratives. Why is Mark's a short book, right? It's a pretty short book already. Why is he going to spend the time to tell us two stories that both basically show the same thing? Jesus can take a little bit of food and feed a bunch of people. Why is he going to do that twice in this little short book when there are so many other things? I mean, John tells us there are so many things Jesus did that if we wrote them all down, the world couldn't contain all the books. And yet here's Mark telling stories that are already in Matthew and Luke and telling two stories that are almost the same story, just with different settings. Why is he going to do that? What's the purpose? So what's the function of these narratives? Why does he do that? Well, first, let's notice the similarities. In both cases, a large crowd gathers. Chapter 6, verses 34 through 36, and chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It's in a remote place, in the wilderness, so to speak. Chapter 6, verses 32 and 34, and chapter 8, verse 4. Jesus has compassion on the people. Chapter 6, verse 34, and chapter 8, verse 2. Jesus can't or won't send them away. Chapter 6 and verse 36 and chapter 8 and verse 3. He asks the disciples, how many loaves have you got? In chapter 6 verse 38 and chapter 8 verse 5. There's both loaves of bread and fish in both cases. Chapter 6 verse 38, chapter 8 verses 5 through 7. The people all sit down. Chapter 6 verse 39 and chapter 8 verse 6. Jesus takes the loaves, gives thanks, breaks the loaves, gives them to the disciples to set before the people. And the same thing then, and with the fish as well. Chapter 6, verse 41 and chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Everybody eats as much as they want to. They're stuffed like an all-you-can-eat buffet. Chapter 6 and verse 42 and chapter 8, verse 8. They gather together leftovers, chapter 6, verse 43 and chapter 8, verse 8. They have more left at the end than they did at the beginning in both of these cases. And then they conclude with how many people were fed, chapter 6, verse 44 and chapter 8, verse 9. So there's a lot of similarities. Pretty much the same miracle performed for two different groups. Even the things that are different are interesting for us to note. The first time was the feeding of Jews, and the second of Gentiles, we mentioned already. The first time, the people had been with him for only one day. The second time, they'd been following with him with nothing to eat for 3 days. The disciples mention the food to Jesus first, the first time, but Jesus mentions it the second time. There are 5 loaves versus 7. There are 12 baskets versus 7 taken up afterwards. So even the differences are not enough to make these really, truly unique accounts. So why is Mark doing this? There are only about 680 verses or so in the book of Mark. It's not a big book. It's the shortest of all the Gospels. So why is Mark going to tell us 2 accounts that are about the same? Well, both of these accounts are going to draw the attention to the lesson that Mark wants to show us Jesus' teaching. First of all, the signals are, pay close attention to what's going on. There's buried treasure here. We'll find it if we dig, if we look, if we try, we can find it. And the lesson that we're really supposed to learn is the lesson that the disciples didn't learn, and that is that they're not getting it. They're missing the point. And we need to learn from this lesson lest we fall into the same trap that the disciples are in. You see, the disciples have been with Jesus and they've seen all these things before. But we have seen that they're a little thick. We've seen their denseness on occasion before where it didn't sink in. In chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus has to chide them because they didn't understand the parable. I mean, after he said, I'm teaching these things into parables to the people so they won't understand, but to you it's given to understand these things. And then they didn't understand it. And then he rebukes them for having no faith in chapter 4 and verse 40. So this isn't the first time that his apostles, those closest to him, were having problems getting what he was trying to teach them. And then what we see here is after this account where he's done the feeding of the 5,000, they get out on the boat and they're out in the sea and they're terrified. Let's notice what happens in chapter 6, verses 45 through 51, real quick. Just a brief overview of it. They're out on the water. There's a strong wind blowing. Verse 48, 51, both mention this. It's the middle of the night, and they start seeing things. Now, before, you know, as we think about this, try to put yourself in this situation. You're out on a boat at night in a storm. And then you see the impossible. There's somebody walking on the water toward you. What do you think? I mean, have you ever seen that? I've never seen that. I've never seen anybody walking on the water on a calm, sunny day either. But people just don't walk on the water. And so the disciples see this figure coming toward them on the water. Now they know, just like you and I know, people can't walk on water. So what's their first assumption? It must be a ghost. I should have preached this before Halloween last week. Ghosts on the water. Yeah. But they think it's a ghost. And in verse 49 and in verse 50, they react just like you would expect somebody who saw a ghost to react. They are terrified. Natural reaction, right? We just saw a ghost. But then Jesus comes to them and they realize that it's Jesus and He calms the storm, and guess what? They're still scared. And they don't understand. It's interesting how He ends this. The explanation here, notice this at the end of chapter verse 51 and into verse 52. After He comes, He says, "Have courage, it's I, do not be afraid," in verse 50. Then in verse 51, He went up into the boat and the wind ceased. They were completely amazed. They were completely stunned, astonished. They were shocked. But verse 52 is the weird one. Why are they shocked? Mark tells us, because they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about what does feeding people dinner have to do with a guy walking on the water? Well, a lot, actually. They should have understood that if Jesus was able to do what He did with taking these 5 loaves of food and a few fish and feeding 5,000 people. You know, we have a lot more food than that today, and we're not expecting to feed that many people. I mean, this is one loaf of bread for every 1,000 people. Now, I've known some moms that can stretch a meal, but not like that. If they had understood what Jesus could do with bread and fish, then they should have been able to understand that nothing else was. And you got to realize what else has happened before this. They've seen Jesus heal all sorts of diseases. They've seen Him cast out demons. You think about what they've seen. What's more, He's actually already sent them out, and they've done it themselves. And yet, He walks on the water and they're stunned. They shouldn't have been shocked. Now, should it still have, you know, should it help them, their faith in Him grow? Yes. But they shouldn't have been stunned, astonished, amazed, because they should have thought, oh, I should have realized Jesus would do something like that. I mean, look at what He's already done. He can walk on water too. It shouldn't have been so shocking to them. And yet it was. They still didn't understand about the loaves. if they'd understood, not that they still wouldn't have been interested or impressed by Jesus, but they wouldn't have been as stunned as they were. You see, the disciples don't understand his teachings. These are the things that are still been happening. They're not understanding. The controversy over the hand washing with the Pharisees takes place in chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus teaches the crowds in chapter 7, verses 14 through 19. And we'll look at that more on another time. We're just briefly brushing over the gist of these things right now. He wants everybody to understand his point. It's not what comes out of a man that defiles the man. It's what's on the inside. But the disciples still need more instruction, verses 17 and 18. They're still not getting that. They didn't understand it the first time. Now that's kind of natural. When you hear something for the first time that's different than what you've heard all your life, it kind of takes a little getting used to. The first time through, you might think, wait, what did you say? I didn't get that. I don't think that's right. I thought it was this way. You imagine the people the first time Galileo says, hey, you know what? The sun doesn't go around the earth. The earth goes around the sun. And they say, wait, what? No. All my life, I know. It's kind of the way I felt when the scientists decided that Pluto's not a planet. It's been a planet all my life. You can't just make it not a planet anymore. But when things change, we don't handle that real well. And when we've had our mind set a certain way for a long time, we really don't handle that very well. When we're used to things being a certain way, and then it goes a different way. That's one of the reasons so many of us older folks struggle with the computers and the fancy cell phones. That's not the way we're used to doing things. But the disciples are struggling with this. They need to be taught more. They consider, he's just taught them plain teaching. Don't you see that it's not what a man eats that makes him unclean before God, because that just passes through him and goes out in his waste. But what makes a man unclean is what comes from the inside, out of the heart. That's what makes somebody unclean. And they think that's a parable. Not a parable. He's trying to explain them something clearly. But they're confused enough that they think it's a parable. And in fact, he uses a word to describe them. Some translate it foolish or senseless. But basically the word just means without knowledge. Are you still without knowledge? Even after I've told you plainly, you still don't have knowledge? I gave it to you. What did you do with it? How did you lose it in the 5 seconds here that it took for me to tell you these things? You see, not only do they still not understand his new teachings, the disciples don't remember some lessons that he's already taught them. They're forgetting the things that they've already supposed to learn. Do you ever have that problem? The kids in school have that problem all the time. You know what the first couple or 3 weeks or month of school is? Reviewing what they learned last year that they forgot over the summer. That's what they have to spend the first month or so doing that. They forgot everything. Got to go back and review that and then move on to new stuff. It happens to all of us. Jesus had already taught these things. The second feeding should have been like deja vu for them. You know, you're out. We saw the similarity. It's almost the same situation. The disciples should have been coming up to Jesus saying, hey, Jesus, we've got a couple of loaves of bread here. These people are probably hungry. Why don't you multiply it and feed them like you did that other time? Now, you know, maybe it was their prejudice because these were Gentiles, and so they were kind of like, we don't care if they eat or not, you know, or whatever. But they didn't do that. They didn't get it. And they're just amazed when it happened, when Jesus does it again. They're stunned when he asks them, well, how many loaves do you have? Well, we don't have nearly enough for this many people. Do you not remember what happened the other time? No, they didn't remember what happened the other time. You would think that as soon as that second situation started, they go, I remember the other time. This is going to be just like that. They should have had deja vu, but they didn't. You would have expected them to react with some calmness, confidence. 4,000 hungry people, no big deal. Last time it was 5,000. This is easy. This isn't nearly as many people as last time. Jesus got this handled. He can take care of this situation. But instead, they're panicked. They don't have any idea. They're with the Son of God. He can feed the whole world physically and spiritually. And they're freaking out about the situation. Don't know what to do. They still don't know where the bread's going to come from. But they should. How often in the book of Mark do we see these following things? Hard-hearted. The Pharisees are called hard-hearted 3 times. The disciples twice. Mentions being afraid or terrified. The Pharisees 3 times. The crowd 2 times. But the disciples 7 times. They're twice as afraid and terrified as the Pharisees are. And then, how many times Jesus asked them, do you not understand, or don't you understand, or do you not yet understand, those kind of things? 5 times he asked his disciples, are you still not getting this? And then, we see in chapter 8, verses 11 through 21, the exact same situation again. They still don't get it. They're still not understanding. Even after a second lesson, the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. The Pharisees, you see, they're not getting it on purpose because they refuse to get it. They don't want to get it. They won't get it. They are against Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They don't care who Jesus is. They would lie about it. And they have. They've had signs. They want more. They always want more. They saw Jesus heal. They saw Him cast out demons. They must have heard the reports of the other things He's been doing. They've interviewed people who claim to be healed by Jesus. All sorts of things. But whatever they see, whatever they experience, whatever Jesus does, it's not going to be good enough for them. Ultimately, we'll see Him rise from the grave, and it's still not good enough for them. They don't care. They instead lie about it and get people to cover up the fact that He rose from the dead instead of acknowledging it. So these guys just don't want to get... They are deliberately hard-hearted and dense about what's going on. They're going to ply Him with questions, asking Him all sorts of things to try to test Him. They're going to demand to know, where'd you get this authority? They're going to demand to know, are you the Christ? And then when they finally badger Him to the point where He finally says, yes, then they crucify Him for it. Call Him a blasphemer. When He finally admits the truth to them. Pharisees don't believe because they don't want to believe and they refuse to believe. They will not believe. They've made the deliberate decision to reject Jesus. But the disciples are a little different. The disciples want to believe, and in fact they do believe, but they're just still stupidly dense sometimes. They just aren't paying attention. Have you ever done something really stupid because you just weren't paying attention? I did that the other night. I pulled up to a red light. I was sitting there. And I thought for sure the light turned green and I went. And I looked back in my rearview mirror and saw the other cars all just still sitting there at the stoplight. I don't know why I thought the light was green. The car going the other way turned in front of me and then there was no more and then I thought, oh, okay, well, must be time for me to go. Fortunately, it was late at night and there weren't any other cars around. I didn't hit anybody. But the other guy, have you ever done something like that? I know you don't want to admit it, but I bet we all have. Maybe not that, but something like it. How many times when the power goes out do you flip the switch before you realize it's not going to work? We do that. We're just dense about these things sometimes because we're just not paying attention. And that's where the disciples were. They just weren't paying attention a lot of times. They just weren't listening and really hearing what Jesus had to say. Jesus warns them about the Pharisees and Herod and the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And of course, he's not talking about actual yeast. He's not saying, you know, when you go to the marketplace, check to see who that's made by. What is that, a Pharisee company? Is that Herod's company that made that yeast? That's not what he's talking about at all. But when they hear him talk about yeast, this is the amazing thing to me. Here it is. They'd had the first session with the 5,000 feeding. And then it says they still didn't understand about that. Then they have a second session with the feeding of the 4,000. And then here they are, they're in the boat again. It seems like their lack of faith and understanding seems to happen in boats an awful lot. Maybe because when they're on the boat, they're thinking about fishing. Peter's going, man, I bet you there's some nice fish down there in that water. And he's just not paying attention to what Jesus is saying, maybe. Distracted by the pretty scenery. I don't know. The rocking of the boat, just getting them a little sleepy and drowsy, and they're just not paying attention. Or maybe they were hungry and they were thinking about lunch. I don't know why they're not paying attention to Jesus, but they're not paying attention. And they're not really hearing him. So, he warns them. And then he refers to their failure to believe in him based on what he said and done. Pharisees don't understand who Jesus is. They won't believe. They won't accept him. Herod doesn't understand. He thinks it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. He doesn't get it. But the disciples are in danger of being in this same boat of failing to understand who Jesus is. And so he warns them, don't pay attention to what these folks are saying and teaching and doing, because they're wrong. But instead, because he mentions yeast, the disciples take it the wrong way. You ever had somebody take something the wrong way because you used a metaphor and they didn't get the metaphor? They thought they took you literally? Kids do that a lot. You know, kids don't understand metaphors very well. It's something that has to develop. But sometimes even adults, we use a figurative language and people don't get it. Jesus uses some figurative language. He talks about the yeast of Herod and the Pharisees. And they don't get it. They think he's talking about bread. They've only got one loaf of bread. Oh no. Jesus fed 1,000 people with one loaf of bread, and there's 12 of them. What are they going to do? I mean, really, a loaf of bread, you know. You can make a few sandwiches with a loaf of bread. They're not going to starve to death anyway. But they've got, we didn't bring bread. We've only got one loaf of bread. That must be what Jesus is warning us, because we better be careful where we buy bread. Don't buy the wrong brand. And Jesus rebukes them. Don't you see? Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? You got eyes in your head. You got ears. Are you not seeing and hearing what's going on here? You can almost hear Jesus' frustration with them coming out in this passage. And then he says, and don't you remember? I mean, if nothing else, don't you remember what I did with bread and how many people I fed? And he even asks them, when we fed this many, how many baskets? And when we had how much leftovers with this one? 7 baskets full, 12 baskets full the first time. And you're worried about food? You're missing the point. The end of this section really brings home to us again, do you still not get who I am and what I can do? You've seen me heal sick people. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and some fish. And you've seen me walk on water. And you've seen these things. Do you still not get who I am? But as we close, I want us to realize that we've got to be careful that we aren't too hard on the disciples. Because honestly, I'm not trying to disparage them or denigrate them or put them down because they're stupider than the average person. Because they're not. They're just like you and me. There's a danger sometimes because we had Mark explain a lot of these things to us and put it together in a way that makes it a little easier to understand. They didn't have that. If we'd have been walking with Jesus, do we really think that we would have understood any quicker or any more clearly? Do we really think we would have gotten it? Now, in fact, some of us with our modern scientific-y type backgrounds, we'd have tried, I wonder how he did that. You know, I mean, certainly there's got to be some scientific explanation for these things. But he walked on water. He must have had some sort of special shoes that helped him float, you know, kind of like skis, but, you know, different, you know, because I've seen people ski on the top of the water, so he had to have something like, and we try to explain that away if we're not careful. Would we have understood the parables? I mean, would we have understood that parable of the sowers with the different soils if Jesus hadn't explained it and Mark hadn't written that down for us? You see, we've heard a lot of these things all of our lives, and so we've become accustomed to them, and we just understand them, and we don't realize that if we'd have been hearing these things for the first time, we would have been just as clueless as the disciples were. So don't be too hard on them. Because honestly, even today, we still act the same way. We still are in danger of missing Christ calling us to really understand who He is and what He wants from us. Do we think that all He wants from us is for us to come to church? Is that going to do it? Is that what Jesus came to teach us? Come to church? No. Jesus wants much more from that. You know, we're kind of like that person with the tent. We've got all the pieces to the tent, but we don't have the instructions, and we don't have a clue where they go. And we don't have a clue how to set the thing up. We've got in the Scriptures everything we need to know about who Jesus is and about what He wants from us, but we either don't want to take the time or spend the energy to read the instructions to figure out how to put the thing together. Something's going on. We miss so much so many times. We listen, but we don't really listen. We hear, but we don't really hear. We apply these things to the disciples and the first century, but we don't apply them to us now. Jesus still wants us to learn the same lessons that the disciples needed to learn. He is still the master of the sea. He is still more powerful than Satan. He is still everything now that He was then. He shows us His power. He manifests great accomplishments through us and our feeble little efforts many times. The things that we're able to accomplish through Him. And we're amazed and we're shocked and we don't understand because we don't learn the lesson of the loaves. He's able to multiply our efforts and turn it into something great. We constantly find ourselves questioning, where are we going to find enough to do this or to do that? How are we going to accomplish this? And we're trying to walk by sight instead of by faith. Jesus would warn us also of the yeast of the Pharisees. Don't miss out on who Jesus is like they did. We need to understand Jesus is alive and well, has power beyond our imagining, and we must trust Him to use that power through us to accomplish His ends. What are we doing that's limiting God? What do we need to stop doing because it's limiting God? What do we need to start doing to allow God to use us the way He really wants to use us? So many times, we hobble God. It's like we're trying to run a race with our shoestrings tied together. We're stumbling and going slow and afraid we're going to trip and fall. When if we just untie those things, we could really run. If we'd let God use us the way He wants to use us. If we would really understand who He is and the power that He has. Paul says that He is able to do abundantly above all that we think or imagine. Much less what we ask. We don't do all God wants us to do because we don't ask Him to use us to do all those things that He could do with us. If you're here and you're not allowing God to use you like He should, open your door to Him. Let Him have that power over you. If you're not a Christian, He can't use you the way He wants because you're not His child. Become one today. If you believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him, Jesus, as the Christ. Repenting of your sins, being baptized to wash your sins away, so that you can start a new life, unlimited by your human frailties and weaknesses, open to the power that God has for you in your life. If you're here and you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.